One of the books that changed the way I thought to a significant degree, I've shared this before, is Among Friends, How You Can Make Your Church a Warmer Place. It was a book printed at the time by the Navigators, which used to be probably a lot more sound than they are now, an evangelistic group that started ministering to military people and then spread to college campuses and things like that. But that's where I got the Matthew 22. I made up the two T's, two twos, two commands, love God and love people thing. But they also got into Acts 15, and I got into it, and it was fascinating. So I did a much deeper study of Acts 15. I honestly don't remember that when that was, but I know I read the book while I was going to college in the late 80s. So it was probably sometime on or about that. I originally entitled this study, How to Have a Godly Church Business Meeting. Now, doesn't that sound boring? It sounds boring. I was even working on it this afternoon, and Jane goes, maybe you should change the title. And it's like, what? Godly churches? We don't have a lot of business church business meetings. But it really goes beyond, way beyond that, because it has to do with relationships and getting along with other believers, okay? So, and I'm not preaching this with any kind of reaction. She goes, are there problems? Are you expecting problems? I said, no, honey, this is just a neat study. So when I first taught it, it wasn't that way either. I always try to think it's good to teach the truth preemptively rather than reactively anyway. But I changed the title to Learning to Work Through Dissension with Other Believers. So we're just going to introduce it tonight. We'll see, but it might go through the entire month of May. March, not May. I'm not in May yet. But it goes to the chapter 15 of Acts. Okay? And it's pretty profound here. So let me start out here with these four verses, and I'm going to read it here. It says here in the background, right? And this is in your notes, so you don't necessarily have to read it on the slide. But these are the four verses we're going to cover tonight. All right. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, and here's what they taught them, it's in quotes here, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Life is good for Paul and Barnabas. Did you catch why they went to Jerusalem? They kind of leveraged their trip as they went through different areas or regions and told what had been happening. But why were they going to Jerusalem? Yeah, there was problems in River City, also known as Antioch, right? There was, it says, dispute and dissension and dispute. I suppose that's another way to say there was a big argument or fight. Okay? No small dissension. So let's break it down here a little bit. And we're going to look at a bigger picture and apply this to our lives in a broader way, but it's true as well, very specifically. I honestly think these principles will work in your home. Okay? They'll work wherever you're at with other people. All right? So let's start out here. The first letter here is letter A, the type of the problem. Okay? Now, they had a specific type of problem, but there are different types of problems. Now, in a church, there's at least three different types of problems. Okay? So the first one is what this one relates to or concerns. It's doctrine. Doctrine, it's not underlined here, sorry. Doctrine concerns biblical beliefs. I'll fix it for you real quick. How's that? You can't see what I'm doing, can you? Good. Secret. By the way, this actually fits very nicely into the idea of how to study the Bible even. It actually has that connotation. So there's a lot of side benefits to this, okay? First one is doctrine. It concerns biblical beliefs. When you talk about doctrine, we're talking about what is true and what is false, all right? What is right and what is wrong. Those two ideas there. When it comes to what God teaches, doctrine, you can actually translate it teaching. Okay, it's what is being taught, and that's what the issue is here. What's the problem? What is the issue here? What's the question? What's the doctrinal problem here? In Acts 15, not here, I'm pointing here, but I mean in Acts 15. Can't hear you, sorry. Yeah, whether you had to be you had to become a Jew to become a Christian. Right? You had to be circumcised to be saved. That's a doctrinal issue. And we'll talk about it here in a little bit. Okay? The second kind of problem that you can have in a church, and again, these probably can relate in at a more lower relationship level too, but is discipline. And discipline relates to behavior. That kind of sounds like home, doesn't it? You ever get disciplined at home? Do you know someone who did? Maybe if you never did. Okay, I know you did. All right? Discipline relates to behavior. Now, in a church setting, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, I have in your notes here. Let me just read it. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, that's a behavior issue. It's not a belief issue, it's a behavior issue. I'm not saying your behavior doesn't stem from your belief to some degree. But moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother, right? What are you supposed to do if someone offends you? You go talk to them, not anybody else, right? Verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. The idea is you don't get two people that agree with you to go with you, agree with your side. That's not what you're trying to do. You're not trying to bully the other person. You're trying to bring neutral party in and say, hey, would you come and listen to the engagement and see what you see and affirm whatever. And so they do that. By the way, the mouth of two or three witnesses you see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and a few verses later, where two or three are gathered in his name, there am I also. That is the context of this, that passage, not a definition of a church. A church is not where two or three are gathered in his name. It's relating specifically to the decisions made by two or three witnesses relating to church discipline. Okay? Verse 17 says, and if he refuses to hear them, they've established that what you said is validated true, sin has happened, and he needs to get right with that, then tell it to the church, the assembly. By the way, this is only the second time ever that Jesus mentions the church. The first time he mentions it two chapters earlier in Matthew 16, where he says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's the first time Jesus mentions the idea of a church. How it's going to be established. The second time is how people relate to one another, interestingly enough. If they don't listen to them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Someone who professes to be a believer continues in sin, we're to treat them as though they're unsaved. We don't have church fellowship with them. We are to, some people call it shunning. It's not that you don't interact with them, but you certainly don't act like they're Christian brothers and sisters if they are not willing to act like a Christian brother or sister in their behavior. You don't eat with them, the Bible says. You don't sit there and fellowship with them like everything's okay when it's not okay, because sin is never what? Okay. Right? So that's what it's talking about there. That's the discipline which concerns behavior. The third area of dissension or dispute or difference, or I call it differences, they concern differences, and differences concern biblical liberty. Now, this is a longer passage. I was going to take all the scripture out of your notes because I'm thinking I'm making them so lazy. Some of you don't even bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles, okay? But here it is, Romans 14, and it's the entire chapter. I'm just going to read it rapidly here, and I'll comment as I see fit here. But notice what it's talking about here. It's not talking about doctrine, and it's not talking about discipline. Though it could lead to one or the other, it's based upon a right view of doctrine, and it's based upon a right view of behavior. But it has to do with things that God says it doesn't matter. These are differences. Okay? Verse 1 of Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes, and here it starts giving an example here. For one believes he may eat all things. Yeah, tenderloin? Let's do it. Bacon, let's do it. Right? But he who is weak eats only vegetables. So it's talking about food here. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Don't look down your nose at somebody who has probably an improper view of something. Don't despise them. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. The other person saying, I don't eat vegetables, look at that person and say, you're wrong. Okay? For God has received him. Food isn't a big deal to God. I know that sounds funny, but maybe the quantity, but not so much the quality in the sense of what you're eating. You know, if it's pork or beef or tofu, whatever. Verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? The idea that each of us are God's servants. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems, here's another example. First one is food, the second one is days. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. What's Paul's principle here? A is wrong, B is correct. Is that what he says? No, he says, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Now listen, this scripture passage is not talking about things that God has clearly or explicitly stated is right or wrong. He's talking about things that God has not said are right or wrong. Like food. Like observing days, okay? Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. That is not saying that everybody gets their own truth. It's things that God has not expressly given a command about, okay? Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. Both, which one is right? Both are right if they're doing it for the right reasons with the right attitude. Okay, he's not saying one is good and one is bad. Verse 7 now, and he kind of shifts gears a little bit. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Number one, we serve God, but also we impact other people by what we do. So hang with me here. Verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So we don't live to ourselves. It makes a difference what we do based upon our relationship to God. The day isn't a big deal as long as you can do it unto the Lord. What we eat isn't a big deal as long as you can do it unto the Lord. And we're talking about religious, what's the word, significance, really, on either of these. We're not saying it's whether you eat dirt or spinach. Okay, there's wisdom there. But it's like a religious observance kind of thing. Therefore, whether we live or die, this is verse 8, we are the Lord's. Now he looks a little differently. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Verse 10 now, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is huge, even just get along with different people that you don't necessarily agree with in every way. And oftentimes those are in the differences level, okay? They will give an account for what they do, and you will give an account for what you do. You will not give an account to them, and they will not give an account for you. Now on the back sheet there, back of your sheet, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. This relates to the Bema seat, right? As well as the great white throne judgment, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We will answer for ourselves. So don't get too caught up in somebody else's differences. If they can do it unto the Lord, that's okay. That's the important thing. They'll give an answer to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. And we're talking about these things. There's other things when you're supposed to be in somebody's face. Okay, we're going to talk about one of those today here. At least get started on it. But rather resolve this, not to put what? You live to God, but you also live in influence of other people. Let's resolve this. Not that I got the freedom to do whatever I want, but what I do, I'm going to do to the Lord, but I'm also going to do within the realm of consideration of other people. Okay? Let us resolve this, Paul says, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Our actions influence. And we're talking about actions that are not wrong in and of themselves. Of course, there are things that God says that are absolutely wrong, and God is not giving you freedom to do that. Those also influence people. What we're talking about here, if someone thinks it's wrong, it's better to reserve, exercise reserve and not do something than to spiritually injure somebody because of it. Verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in and of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Talking about food. Again, it's a spiritual significance factor. I can't eat that because I would be unholy. I would be unspiritual. I'm not going to eat that. Paul says, I know that nothing falls under that category anymore. But if someone else thinks that that's the case, I need to treat them kindly because of that. They're not correct, but it's not necessarily wrong not to eat something. Okay? Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. So if someone doesn't like, you know, is spiritually impacted because I'm eating something that they think is wrong, and I go ahead and just ignore it and do it anyway, it could be in any realm, then I've lost the point of my liberty, right? We're supposed to walk in liberty in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Don't sit there and, because they can't fully comprehend that liberty yet, don't destroy their belief system because you understand it and they don't. And so you go ahead and do it, and then they just are just dismayed and discouraged and all that. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. That's verse 16. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, outward righteous actions, if you will, and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. You might want to underline that verse because that's Paul's point. Instead of doing whatever you want to do, the solution to dissension is do whatever helps make peace between you and another believer or you and another family member. And the things by which one may what? What's edify mean? Build up, right? So your goal is to make peace and build them up. And if not eating a tenderloin or not doing something on a certain day will aid in that, then what is keeping you from not doing something or reserving your freedom for that purpose? Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Isn't that amazing? We can get so caught up in what we eat that we will let people be spiritually hindered because of it. All things, and it could be anything, not just food, right? It could be almost anything. All things are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Again, if you cause someone to violate their conscience, even though it's not wrong, it's wrong to them, you have caused them to sin. Okay? That's what Paul is saying here. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. We are to live in awareness and concern for those around us in our home and in our church family. This is obviously a church family scenario where the scripture's talking about, but it works well in the home as well. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Okay? So it makes a difference. You have to remember that differences, we can have differences in as far as how we see things, but we still limit ourselves. Okay? Because of those around us. Now, going back to verses 1 through 4 of Acts, okay, let's bring us back there because we have these three types. We have doctrine, discipline, doctrine which concerns biblical beliefs. That's one kind of disagreement you can have. Discipline is another kind of disagreement or dispute you can have that relates to biblical behavior. Someone has sinned and now it needs to be dealt with. And then differences where God says it doesn't matter. If you don't want to eat bacon, don't eat bacon. As long as you can do it as to the Lord, that's okay. Just don't make everyone else not eat bacon. And don't get mad at someone else because they eat bacon. You know, and if you're one that eats bacon, don't look down on somebody who thinks that they shouldn't eat bacon. And I don't know if anyone here doesn't eat or eats bacon. I assume most of you do, but that's just an illustration, right? Get used to it. That's what they're serving in heaven. All right, just kidding. I have no idea what they're serving in heaven. Ice cream, yeah. Chocolate ice cream. Don't worry. God will change you. That's what the sanctified body's all about. Okay, now, what I do here is you look at the passage and you make some observations. What's an observation? If you're observing something, what are you doing? You're seeing, right? You're listening, you're seeing. And that's all this is. You're observing something that's going on, all right? So this is observation here that we're tying into each passage. Observation, conflicts were a normal occurrence within the New Testament church. Somewhere along the way, I got this, I probably read it in a book somewhere, you know, but it's like, when you go through like 1 Corinthians or some of the others, even like the seven books of Asia Minor and Revelation 2 and 3, they all had problems. And it finally dawns on you, you know what? And this is probably from that book, Among Friends, from years ago when I read it in 1987-ish or something. But it said, a Christian church is not a church without problems. And you can replace church with family and possibly even individual. But we're talking about functional. We're not talking about what it takes for someone to be saved. We're talking about how they function. But a Christian church is not a group without problems. It's a group that deals with things in a Christian way. A Christian family is not a family without problems. It's a family that deals with problems, you help me out, in a Christian way, that uses biblical commands and biblical principles to approach those problems. It is not an absence of sin necessarily, an absence of problems that makes any family Christian. Or probably no family would be Christian. Help me out here, right? Perfection is not the evidence of Christianity. In a church or in a home, the right response, a Christian response, is what makes a home Christian. It's what makes a church Christian, okay? Conflicts are a normal occurrence, and you see this all the way through. The epistles, if you take away conflict and problem from the New Testament church, you would not need the epistles. Because it just addresses all of that. Right? Even the most popular passage that is used for communion is dealing with problems. Right? Paul is not just teaching doctrine. He's addressing an issue of behavior that stems from a misunderstanding, a doctrinal issue of how they saw communion or the Lord's table. When you observe the Lord's table, this is not the Lord's table, for each one, you know, eats for himself and ignores the other people kind of idea. And it's like, this is not what the Lord does. Right? So the observation, conflicts were a normal occurrence, and you'll see that maybe when I highlight it, you'll start seeing it in your Bible reading. It's like, another problem. I'm reading through Deuteronomy now in my Bible reading. It's like, man, these people are a piece of work. And I'm like, okay. I'm a people too, you know. Because I could just see me in Deuteronomy being one of the complainers or something. You know, what's going on here? And Moses keeps repeating, going through these sermons saying, this is what happened over and over. All right, here's the principle now. There's an observation, and here's the principle we can build on. We should not allow the presence of conflict to discourage us, as it is to be expected. It's normal. Now, we're not saying that it's always righteous conflict. But conflict is normal. And a lot of churches, thankfully, I don't know, seems like we do pretty well here. But a lot of churches, as soon as there's some conflict, people bail, you know, or they don't want to deal with conflict. They don't want to interact to try and resolve the conflict. They go and take their conflict someplace else, right? We should not allow the presence of conflict to discourage us. It's not evidence of failure. It's not evidence of anything but life, okay? They say, you know, how many different opinions are in the room? And usually it's more opinions than the number of people that exist there, right? Because some people will have more than one. So it's different views of things. But anyway, the type of problem, there's doctrinal problems, disciplinary problems, and just differences of opinion. And that's the realm in which they are. And conflicts were a normal part of any family, any church. And we're not to let that conflict discourage us. It's just part of life. And honestly, the sooner you learn that, the better off you are in your spiritual walk and in your relationships in your family and your relationships in your church. Because all of a sudden you say, well, this is normal. How would I respond in a Christian fashion, right? That's the way you do that. You don't say, oh, this is bad. I'm taking my, you know, you don't take your ball and go home. You take your Bible and go home or what? I don't know. You know, you don't do that. In fact, that's probably the unbiblical thing to do, right? From a behavioral standpoint. Here's the next one here now. And it, just down at the end of the second page here. But I call this the response to the problem. What did they do? Their initial response. And by the way, this is all kind of setting it up for the actual solution to the problem. Okay, but I just want you to see how they handle this here. Verses 2 through 4 say this, and it's the second part of verse 2. It says, you know, I'll read verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they were saved Jews. We'll talk about that more later. Not tonight, but another time. They determined that the church then determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. The question of whether or not you should be circumcised, if you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, and describing the conversion of the Gentiles, they were returning from a what we call a missionary journey. And so they're telling everybody all that happened. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church of Jerusalem, and the apostles and elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So we haven't got to the meat of it yet, but we're just going to make a few more observations. Look at under letter B there in your notes. Since the church at Antioch was a young church, they sent Paul and Barnabas along with others, maybe think of it as witnesses to substantiate things and all that, to Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem church, in order to get their insight concerning the problem. What's the problem again? Does a man have to be circumcised in order to become a Christian? Does he have to become a Jew to become a Christian? And you might, that might seem so petty, but there's a lot of correlations and doctrine in our day. I just have two observations and two principles for the rest of this for tonight. And then we'll get into their discussion next week, okay? But here's observation. The first observation we'll make here. One of the things that, the way you can solve some problems is compromise. Compromise was not considered here. Okay? And you have to understand what's going on. This question, do you have to be circumcised, i.e. become a Jew, to be saved, can only be answered either yes or no. It can't be both. Because if you're not circumcised and you have to be circumcised to be saved, you're not what? Saved. Okay, so it's a yes or no question. I know that might seem obvious, but compromise, here's the principle here. We should not always consider compromise as a valid option. Some people, all they do is compromise. And there's some things you cannot compromise about. And when you get into the doctrinal area, there's things that you can, you know, that maybe aren't as critical. And there's other things that are absolutely foundational to other things. Salvation would be one of the most foundational issues. And so you cannot compromise. That's why we spend a lot of time on what does it take to be saved? Do you have to pray? Well, if you haven't prayed and you have to pray, then you're not what? Saved. And what if you pray the wrong thing? Then you're not saved. If you have to pray something specific, right? Or if you have to get baptized to be saved and you didn't get baptized, then you're not saved. Right? It makes a difference. So there's things that you cannot compromise about, and we should not always consider compromise as a valid option. It's not always valid to compromise. To say, well, let's just kind of meet somewhere in the middle. There's no meeting in the middle when it comes to what does it take to be saved. That's what they were wrestling with here. Here's the second observation. There's a lot of words here. But it says this. The Antioch Christians did not respond. Now this is significant. By splitting. Splitting apart in some way. Now, people call this, and I'm not familiar with other denominations or groups. So maybe they use this same statement too. But some people call church splits Baptist church planting. A church split is where they have a dissension, a dispute, and their solution is to get mad and break apart and start the Second Baptist Church. I had a professor one time, as a side note, say, no one ever names their church Last Baptist. So he would always use Last Baptist of Skunk Hollow as his illustration for church. Remember him? Mel Walker. Last Baptist of Skunk. Say you're the pastor of Last Baptist of Skunk Hollow, you know. But they would split. Now, is it wrong for churches to divide for the purpose of spreading the gospel? No. Is it wrong for churches to seek to reach out and parts of them go? No, absolutely not. To me, that's part of the Great Commission. But to me, the whole idea of a church, people breaking apart to go someplace else, is the epitome of unbiblical behavior, right? Unless it's a last, what's the word I'm looking for? A last option, a last resort rather than a first resort. Are there times when you have to leave a church? That goes to that there's no compromise part, right? When there's things that you cannot compromise over. And by the way, it's not going to be the color of the carpet. Or whether they have really good coffee or not. We have okay coffee here. But I don't come here for the coffee. I'm just telling you right now. It's clearing the air here. And I drink it, right? The Antioch Christians did not respond by splitting apart in some way, nor did they just gloss over the matter and ignore it, if you will, to maintain superficial unity. Rather, they desired to know the truth concerning the matter. Their ultimate desire was to know the truth. And if you will underline this last sentence here, their ultimate desire was to know the truth and to follow it. That seemed to be the motivation in Antioch. There were some saved Pharisees, as we'll get into more next week, that were confused. They were doctrinally in error about circumcision, right? They were saying this is what you have to do to be saved. All right. The goal of Antioch was, let's find out for sure so we know. And the goal was, we need to know the truth. That was their pursuit. What is true? Not, I want to win. Regardless of whether it's true or not, I want my view to win. It seems like their goal was to find out what was true. Okay? And not to win on their part. Now here's the last principle here. Our goal in any dispute is not to win. What if you're wrong and you win? Do you win? Sounds like no. Our goal in any dispute is not to win, but to discover and yield to the truth. Again, this is a doctrinal dissension here, a doctrinal dispute. And the goal is, what does the Bible say? Right? The bottom line. And sometimes that takes a lot of discussion. But listen to me. We'll see next week. They were willing to discuss. And in our culture, people are all they want is an excuse. They don't want to discuss. And it's like, discussion is what brings spiritual victory, spiritual maturity, oftentimes to both parties. Right? I'm sure Pastor Jim and Dory could tell you stories. I could share many a story in the roughly 30 years now I've pastored. But I would say that the average believer has no idea about this stuff. We get mad and we leave. We don't understand the different levels or different types of response. If someone offends you, what does it say in Matthew 18 we're supposed to do? You go to them. You don't leave. You don't talk about them. You go to them, right? Only to them. You start, your goal is what? Fix. Our culture, our church culture, and I'm not talking about Northridge church culture per se, but I'm saying the Christian culture, the culture that I'm at least affiliated with, I don't know what all different kinds of churches do, but a lot of people, they don't fix, they leave it broken forever because they don't try to deal with it. They don't try to solve the problem, whether it's in their home or in their church family. And it makes a huge difference. That's why I'm not saying that's why people name their church First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, or whatever, but that's why sometimes there's so many churches. And our community, at least our affiliation, is filled with people that have moved from church to church to church to church. And that's why we don't pursue those types of people. You know, we've talked people out of coming here saying you need to go back and get things right with your church. Our goal is not to see how many people we can get from other churches. Right? So that idea, but the way people move around. I know in a different city in Iowa, there were like four different big churches, bigger churches. And I'm not talking buildings, I'm talking groups of people. And they literally had all, not all, but a lot of them have moved from one place to one place to one place over the years because they get mad and go someplace else. And it's like, what has that helped at all? It doesn't fix anything. And by the way, they kept moving. Right? Because guess what? They take their problems with them, right? So, but we'll see this. They did it right. As hard as it was, the church at Antioch did it correctly. And we'll see some pretty important figures stand up and talk. And they'll also not let other people talk. It's interesting. But they come to a conclusion, and listen, everybody likes the conclusion after they worked it through. Okay, I'm kind of telling the end of the story, but the process is the big part. But they talked it over. But guess what the basis of their discussion was? The Word of God. Because it was a doctrinal issue in the honestly, whether it's doctrinal, disciplinary, or differences, all of them ultimately need to stem from the Word of God when you solve the problem, right? But they did it, and it works. It's actually just a fascinating passage. And if you want to get a jump on me, read the rest of Acts 15 before next week. We won't cover all of Acts 15 probably next week, the rest of it. But the next part, it just gets really meaty. Okay, but there's just so many principles on how they address and deal with people that they disagree with. And also people that don't talk and people who do. Fascinating. So, questions or comments so far in the first four verses of Acts 15? How would you like to be Paul and Barnabas? And you go to your home church. Antioch was kind of their home church. And you go there and people don't like you. At least some of them don't. Saying you're teaching wrong and stuff. After you just came back from a missionary journey. That'd be kind of hard to swallow. It's interesting also, and this is probably an extra principle that you can put on the side. Oftentimes in life, you need to engage people that have more experience than you do. The Antioch church did. Does that make sense? If you're younger, ask older people that have been walking with God. Okay, it makes a huge difference. You can either learn from experience or you can learn from somebody else's experience. Right? You can be one that leverages the wisdom of others or the ones that have to learn the hard way and you get to the end of life and finally figure out all the stuff you did wrong and all the turns you did wrong and then you wish you hadn't, right? So God tells us to do that. A multitude of counselors, there's safety, right? So, all right, if there's no questions, let's pray, all right? Thank you so much, Lord, for the beginning of this study. Help us as we go through Acts 15 just to learn from it. Lord, there are so many powerful principles in this chapter that I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to see things differently than we have before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.